Open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 4. Take the outline that is found in your bulletin, and that'll help you to follow along with us this morning. Really good to be back with you. It's great to be here this morning and to be worshiping together. And I'm sorry I wimped out on the t-shirt thing. Have you ever been in an impossible situation? Now, I'm not talking about trying to get your kids ready for church. I'm not talking about trying to walk past the Cinnabon at Northtown without drooling. I'm not talking about trying to get your husband to stop flipping channels with the remote. Okay? Ours is broken. I have nothing to do now. I think it was sabotage, really. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about your health is crumbling and nobody knows why. Your marriage is disintegrating even though you're doing everything humanly possible to save it, restore it. You're single and you'd like to be married, but there's no possible candidate in sight. And your list now consists of only one criteria, 98.6 degrees. Your job has turned into a dead end with no hope of advancement. You've developed an illness and you just can't understand what it is. Your heart just won't heal over a hurt and you keep getting more and more depressed. How do we believe God for the impossible, the difficult, the improbable? How do we learn to trust Him for the implausible and the unlikely? What is it right now that you are believing God for that is impossible? Or you want to believe God for it, but you can't seem to somehow muster up enough belief. Maybe it's some secret that nobody knows about. I mean, not even your spouse. Just something you're wanting to be delivered from, but it's there and you can't seem to get away from it. Maybe it's a sin. Some secret closet kind of thing that's there and it's eating away at your soul. Maybe it's the salvation of a friend or a family member. And you've tried and you've prayed and you've even fasted and you've sought to see them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way, that they would really be truly born again, not just playing church. And it just seems impossible. Maybe it's a sickness that just seems to be robbing you of your livelihood. Or maybe it's just a sadness that somehow you can't shake it. I mean, I understand that. Something you go, God, would you just take this away? Deliver me from this. This seems overwhelming. It's impossible. You know, you say, what about me? What am I believing God for that's impossible? I'm believing God that somehow Faith Bible Church could be in its own place in 3 years. That's impossible. I'm believing God that somehow I could lose 20 pounds. That's impossible. Amen. Let's talk about that pink shirt, okay? I'm believing God that somehow He would truly save 35 people this spring. Just truly save, somehow through the efforts of You manifesting Christ in our community. I'm believing that God would somehow make my two boys into two incredible godly men. And that seems impossible. You know, why isn't it that you and I believe God for the impossible? Why do we struggle? I think I've come up with some reasons. I bet you could come up with some more. But let me give you some reasons why we struggle with believing God for the impossible. It could be that you're a make-believer. Not a non-believer and not a believer, but a make-believer who really doesn't know God, though you have the external appearance of one knowing Christ. And you really can't trust a God that you don't know. So that could be a reason why you don't believe God for the impossible. It could be that you're so young in the Lord that you haven't lived long enough to see God do the impossible. That's a possibility. Or it could be that you haven't counted the cost of what it is to follow Jesus Christ, and you keep looking back to the ways of the world, and you're drawn to that, and so therefore you're not going to believe God to do great things. Or it could be that you're focusing on your circumstances, and you're letting the enemy discourage you, and so that's why you're not believing God for the impossible. Or it could simply be, for the average Christian, that you're not intimate with Christ on a day-to-day basis through the personal study of the Word of God or prayer to Him or in community with other Christians, and therefore you don't really have the resources to believe God for the impossible. Whatever the reason today, God's going to show us in Romans chapter 4 how to trust Him for the impossible. Now, you remember in our study, we've been working our way through with breaks now and then, but all the way through the book of Romans, and you remember our study of Romans chapter 1 through 3, you and I are without excuse for our sin, because of our sin. We're under condemnation. No matter who we are, whether we're natives who've never heard of Jesus Christ, or we're hardcore rebels, or respectable folks, or religious types, or the best of humanity, doesn't matter who. You and I, all of us together, the best in the world, are without excuse and will experience God's wrath for our sin in hell forever. Now, that's the bad news of Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. And there's no exceptions. Paul has built his case in such a way that no one's going to squeak through. Absolutely no one. All of humanity. But there's good news, and we're sure glad we got to it. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 31. God gave us the good news. Are you ready for this? Simply what it states is this. You exchange your sin, you put that on the cross, Jesus Christ gives you His robe of righteousness and wraps you in it. That's the good news. Isn't that good news? God did it Himself, and it comes to us by God's gift of faith through Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ. Therefore, Romans 4 then, we're given an illustration proving that this salvation by faith is really nothing new. That's one of the major point of Romans chapter 4. This isn't a new thing. Well, how do you know? Because Abraham, who's one of the way back Old Testament saints, he came to God through faith. It was faith was how Abraham was given righteousness. So faith is so important that God gives us an entire chapter, Romans chapter 4, in order to learn the truths of faith from Abraham. Remember we talked to you about it last time, that Romans chapter 4 actually in the Greek language is one sentence. Pretty remarkable, huh? Talk about a run-on sentence. It's one thought, and the thought is salvation isn't a new thing, and faith is not a new thing by the way of salvation. In fact, it's something that's always been. No one has ever come to God except that they came to God through what? Faith. But that shouldn't surprise us. Since all throughout the New Testament, God makes some unbelievable statements about faith that are absolutely outstanding. Take a look at some of them. Read with me in your outline there, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Let's read it together out loud. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Would you read that with a little bit more conviction? Let's read it together. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. The Bible says it's absolutely impossible to please God without faith. In fact, faith is the way to make God smile. Do you ever think about that? In your relationship, that's how you make God smile. You have faith. You trust Him. You believe Him. I mean, how often this week, be honest now, did you not please God this week? I don't know about you, but I did a lot of things that were not by faith. But it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. How many of you are pleased when your kids trust you? Can I see your hands? Pleased when your kids trust you. Sure you are. And so is God when we trust Him. We're His children. If we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we express faith in our Heavenly Father, it pleases Him. So faith is crucial. Look at Romans 14, 23. It says, he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because eating is not of faith. And there's the phrase listed in your notes. And whatever is not from faith is what? Ooh. We need to learn to live by faith, because God designed us to live in dependence upon Him. And when we don't, it's sin. So faith is essential. Look at Matthew 17, verse 20, another statement. Because of the littleness of your faith, Jesus says, for truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be, what's the word? Impossible to you. Faith solves impossible problems. It shrinks your problem down to a size you can manage, because nothing is impossible to the person who puts their total dependence and trust and faith in God. So faith is vital. So what is faith? In your notes there, it is a choice of wholehearted reliance upon Jesus Christ as revealed in the Word of God. It's reliance, it's dependence upon God for everything in life now and for eternity later. Another way of saying it would be it's knowing, agreeing, and applying the truth about God found in His Word to our lives under the power of the Holy Spirit. That's faith, reliance, dependence. And Abraham was a man who lived with faith in God. I mean, Paul's already told us in chapter 4 that Abraham was saved by what? Faith. Through faith, the vehicle of faith. He's already told us that we're not going to be justified by being good. Some of you are saying, hey, I'll just be good enough and God will accept me. Ain't going to make it. Romans 4 has already proven that. Some of you say, well, I'll keep the religious rituals and I'll go to church and things. Romans 4 said, you're not going to make it on that basis. In fact, Romans 4 said that even obeying the law, even obeying God's laws, you're not going to be right with God by even keeping His rules. It has to be salvation by grace through what? Faith. We're only justified by God through faith in the God who does the impossible. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 17. It says, as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you, in the sight of him who believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. What is verse 17 saying? Abraham's faith was in the God who does the impossible. What do I mean? God gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. That's impossible. And that's the kind of trust that Abraham had. That's the kind of God he was believing. God does the impossible by giving life to the dead. I mean, God can literally here raise the dead. Just ask Lazarus. Just ask Jesus. But also God can bring life out of that which is dead. Physically, God can restore health. Emotionally, God can heal a broken marriage. Spiritually, God can give new life to a church or to a Christian. God does the impossible by giving life to the dead. But God also does something else. He does the impossible by creating something out of nothing. See the phrase there in verse 17? He calls into being that which does not exist. Genesis chapter 1, in there, God repeats a three-word phrase over and over. Let me read it to you. It says, then God said, let there be light. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the waters. Then God said, let there be land. Verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the heavens. Verse 20. Then God said, let the waters teem with creatures. Verse 24. Then God said, get the point? God spoke. In fact, we just sang, with a word you spoke the heavens into place. God speaks things into existence that didn't exist before. And that's impossible. Whatever God says happens. That's the power of God's Word. It's powerful. In fact, if God can do that, we can believe Him for our impossible situation. Amen? Come on now. If God can create the whole universe, then can't we trust Him with our little tiny problem, as overwhelming as it is? I mean, Mary asked, how can I be pregnant since I'm a virgin? And the angel said, for nothing will be impossible with God. The word impossible there in the New Testament, in the Greek, means powerless, unable. Literally, we would literally translate it, no dynamo. It's true of people that we often find ourselves in situations where we are powerless, but not with God. Never. No matter what you're facing today, men and women of Faith Bible Church, no matter what you're facing, no matter what impossible situation is overwhelming you, God can do it. Amen? That's the God that we worship. But you're saying, well, how can I learn to believe God for the impossible? I'm struggling. Yeah, I know that's true intellectually, but how do I somehow believe God for that? Well, I'm so glad you asked, because Paul gives us the answer through the life of Abraham. Take a look at the first point in your outline. It says, let's look at the phases of faith through the person of faith. The phases of faith through the person of faith. Let's look at how faith developed in the life of Abraham in a brief study of Genesis chapter 12 through 22. Now, you have a lot of the scriptures listed for you in your outline, but I'd invite you to even turn to Genesis chapter 12 and follow along in your Bible as well. It'll be helpful for you since the print and the outline is so micro small. And you're saying, wait a minute, I thought we were studying Romans 4. Well, we are. But understand that Romans 4, verses 18 through toward the end of the chapter, verse 22, is just a summary. Those five verses there actually summarize what it takes 10 chapters to say in Genesis. Understand, the verses in Romans 4, toward the end of Romans 4, are actually a capsule version of Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis chapter 22. So let's look at these chapters, and then we'll go back to Romans 4. Let's look at the phases of faith found in the father of faith. Let's look at some of the highlights of Abraham's life of faith. And as we examine his life, would you this morning put yourself on the line and say, you know what, where am I in God's dealings with me? As I look at Abraham's life, you're going to find correlation in your life. You will. And I want you to put your life on the line this morning. What stage are you at with your impossible situation? Now, what I've given you here is just one way to look at the life of Abraham. This is not the definitive history of Abraham. Just one way. But it'll help us to understand our context of Romans 4 this morning. Let's look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord came to Abraham, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God's work in Abraham's life begins with phase one in your outline. First, a dream. A dream. God gave Abraham a dream, a vision, a promise. God told Abraham at 75 years of age, "I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to make you a great nation," even though Abraham was old when God gave him this promise. You know, Abraham is such an encouragement to seniors, isn't he? I mean, 75! 75! And God calls him and gives him a dream. And I pray for you seniors and the rest of us that we will never, ever stop dreaming great dreams for God. I believe God wants us to do that. To expect him to do great things beyond what we can even think of. And to continue to tell the Lord that we're willing to step out in faith no matter what the cost. You know that Abraham was willing at age 75 to leave everything. To leave his home, his town, his friends, his job, his extended family for the most part. All for Christ, all for God, everything. How about you? Now it could be in becoming a Christian, or now that you've walked with God, God has given you kind of an impossible dream. And you're saying that's how it starts. A vision to do great things for God, a strong desire, a goal. Maybe you're believing a promise from God. But you say, wait a minute, that's not God's will. That's not God's will. Oh yeah, take a look at what Jesus said to his followers in John chapter 14, verse 12. God's given you a dream and you're going, no, I shouldn't be believing God for great things. Well, look at what Jesus said. Read aloud with me, if you would, John 14, 12, and maybe we'll drown out that screaming kid. Here we go. Let's read it together. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do." Do you have a dream that you want to do for the Lord? Not for your glory, but for him. I think God calls us to dream great dreams for him. You know, I pray and have prayed for a church that is so deep, so loving, so unified, so zealous, and so committed that only Jesus Christ could get the credit, and that they would impact their city and their world for his honor and glory. And you know what? We're on our way, Lord willing. As long as we don't get heady about it, God's blessed us. And I'm praying that God will continue that work in our midst. I dream about us being able to send out men and families to establish churches all over the world. Not just here locally, but all over the world. And you're saying, why do you do that? Because our God is a great God and he can do incredible things, even through itty bitty us. And Abraham, 75 years old, but you know what? He's got a problem. He's got a problem. He doesn't have any kids. And God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Sure. So that's the first phase, a dream. Secondly, the second phase is a decision. A decision. Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now first there's a dream, then there's a decision. Abraham had to decide whether he was going to obey God or not. Was he going to leave the country or not? I mean, anytime you have a promise, a goal, or a dream, there's going to come a point in time where you're going to have to lay it on the line, you know? You're going to have to make a decision, take the plunge. Abe is doing that. You know why? Because men and women, faith is a verb. It's an action. It's not passive. You don't just sit around. Faith is an action. You take initiative. And so Abraham acts on his dream. I'm going to go for it, he says. I'm going to leave my homeland and do what God wants. You know, faith demands that we're going to step out into the unknown sometimes. Faith demands sometimes that you're going to have to take a risk. You realize that faith, living by faith, demands, are you ready now? Wear this, that you have to live uncomfortably. You do. You do. You have to trust somebody other than yourself. I mean, if you're trying to be comfortable, then you're not living by faith. God never promised us ease. That's the American dream. That's not God's promise. And if you're looking for it, you're probably out of His will. The life of faith is a life of trust, moment by moment. It's insecure, ladies. Sometimes it's insignificant, men. And yet that's the life of faith. And so Abraham is going to step out. But you know what? He didn't obey all the way. He brought his cousin with him, Lot. God told him in Genesis 12:1, leave all his relatives, which leads us to the next phase. Third is delay. Delay. God finally causes a separation between Lot and Abraham through the flock fight there. And we find ourselves now in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Our problem in living by faith is we get impatient. And there's always a delay in God's timetable, especially when He's about to do the impossible. Take a look at it. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abraham said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. That was his servant. And Abraham said, since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born to my house is my heir. And then, behold, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, saying, this man will not be your heir, Abraham, but one shall come forth from your own body, and he shall be your heir. And then he took him outside, and he said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, and if you are able to count them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. And then Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to Abraham as what? Righteousness by faith. God has been delaying His promise that's repeated here of making Abraham a great nation. Chapter 15 here is 11 years later after chapter 12, and Abraham is now 86 years old and still no heir, no potential hope of a nation. The good thing is that Abraham's now justified by faith. God did what man couldn't do. Man can't save himself. So God did the impossible and saved Abraham through faith. And yet, God repeats the promise to Abraham's descendants. He says, I'm still going to do it, Abraham. I'm still going to do it. I mean, it's going to happen. I've just been waiting. And I'm sure Abraham's saying, what is taking so long? You know, probably not that way, but what's the answer to that question? I think it's twofold. I believe partly because of Abraham's incomplete obedience. And secondly, so that Abraham's faith would increase. Waiting makes it increase. So to encourage Abraham, God gives him an object lesson. Abraham, go outside, look at the stars and count them. 1, 2, 3. You know, I mean, just count them. And after you're tired of trying to count them, understand that that's how many descendants you're going to have through your offspring. Now, that's pretty neat. You say, why did he do that? Well, because every clear night that Abraham went to bed, as he lay back and looked up, he would remember what God had promised. And you know what? If you're going to survive your walk of faith, you got to have some memorials, don't you? You know, in your house, no, wait, now be practical now. Do you have memorials around your house? Memories? Something that reminds you of the greatness of God and what He has done? Because that's to stimulate us. Every time Abraham put his head on a pillow on a clear night, he remembered the promise of God. Count the stars. That's why the Scripture tells us in Deuteronomy 6, put it up everywhere, on the mantle, on the doorpost, everywhere, the Scripture to remind you of the promises of God. That's why praise is so important. You know, why do we praise God? You know, you've got a problem, and the Bible says, praise God. Why does it do that? Well, think about it. Here you are, you've got your little problem. You know, you don't know if you're going to handle this particular issue in your life. And so you start praising God. Praise you, God, because you're holy, you're just, you're righteous, you're great. You are omnipresent. You are all-powerful. I mean, you're the God who created the world. You parted the Dead Sea. You sent Jesus to redeem us. You did all these incredible things. Now, God, about my little problem here. You know, it puts things in perspective, doesn't it? If God is so great, you know what our problem is? We forget how great He is. We start thinking about us and not who? Him. So have those reminders. But there's a delay. Abraham's not getting any younger. So how does Abraham deal with the delay? What about you? How do you hand the waiting rooms of life?
Give it to me now.
Give me patient, Lord. Give it to me now! You like to wait? I hate to wait. Come on, be honest. What do we do when we wait? There's three typical reactions. Number one, we doubt. We doubt. In Genesis 15, verse 8, Abraham said, "O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it?" He had doubts, and that's typical when there's a delay in a promise. Number two, we despair. We despair. That's when we say, "I give up. What's the use? It's hopeless." You've been there. I've been there. It's like the disciples the day that Jesus was crucified. Like Jonah when he was running from God's mission. Like the children of Israel through the wilderness. You know, let's go back to Egypt. Boy, those leeks and onions. You know, I mean, come on. They're just doubting, despairing. And then finally, number three, we detour. We detour. And that's what Abraham did. Abraham got impatient and thought, hey, I'm not going to be having any kids at my age, so I'm going to take matters into my own hand. And in chapter 16 of Genesis, we have a detour. What happened in chapter 16? Well, Sarah, Abraham's attractive wife, said, "Abe, I'm no spring chicken, and I'm not going to be having any kids anymore. I'm not going to bear you a child, so why don't you take my handmaiden Hagar and have a child through her?" And Hagar bore Abraham a son, named him Ishmael. The father of the Arabs and the Middle East is still paying for Abraham's impatience today. Abraham took a detour and moved ahead of God. You would never do that, would you? Man, this was convicting. How many times do we get ahead of God? We say, "God, oh, I believe you, God, but just in case, let me help you out a little bit." And we begin to do things our way, kind of manipulate things to make sure they happen the way we want them to happen. You see that a lot today. "God, your methods of Bible study, discipleship, evangelism, and prayer are not working, so I'm going to protest. I'm going to march. God, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and your people are not enough to help me, so I'm going to fix it with secular psychological counseling." I'm taking a dig there. It's intentional. But carnal methods never win spiritual battles. Carnal methods never win spiritual battles. They don't. The most difficult step of faith is waiting on God's timetable and trusting in His methods, which leads to number four. When we walk by faith, we will face difficulties. Difficulties. In Genesis 17, Abraham had a son by Hagar, but God said, "Ishmael's not the one, Abram." And in verse 17, chapter 17, verse 1, "Now Abraham is now 99 years old. Now a difficulty has become an impossibility. Yet look at what God says in verses 3 and 4. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, Abraham, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations.'" And I'm sure Abraham's thinking, "God, this is the third time you said this. Third time, God, you told me when I was 75, you told me when I was 86, and now you're telling me when I'm 99, but nothing is happening, God." You ever been there? Promise, 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 nothing's happening. God keeps reassuring Abraham, but he doesn't see any evidence of what's really going to happen. And then to make matters worse, look at what he says in verse 5. This is horrible. "No longer shall you be called Abram." Oh, man, this is bad. "But your name shall become Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations." Do you understand how embarrassing this is? I don't think you understand this. Abraham is at the key point in Israel and is on all the trade routes from Egypt all to the known world. The whole known world is passing through where Abraham is. He's got the wells in the lower part of Israel. He's got them, so everybody's going to stop there, all the caravans. Now picture this. His name is Abram. They all come up, and everybody comes in, and at their business lunch, they go, "Well, what's your name?" "Abram, father of many." That's what it means. "That's great. How many sons do you have?" "None." "How old are you?" 99. "Bummer." "Father of many?" "Not." I mean, it just isn't going to work. Then God says, "No, you're not Abram anymore. You're Abraham." You know what that means? Father of nations. Abraham's going, "Oh, how am I going to face these guys? You know, I mean, this isn't going to work." So God gives you a promise. You act on it. You're delayed. Then come some difficulties. Can you relate? I mean, this is just like a lot of us. In Abraham's case, God waited until it was totally out of Abraham's control. Abraham has come to the limits of his ability. He could say, "We've tried everything. I've exhausted all my options. Now all we can do is trust in the Lord's power, because this is impossible. You ever been in a situation like that? Where you did everything in your power to make a situation work, but now you're at the end of the rope? Man, I can identify. I know a lot of you can too. So you cry out, I'm out of gas, man, I'm fed up. There's nothing left. I can't figure this. I give up. And you know what God says? Great. Now you're ready for me to do work. Which leads us to fifth, a dead end. That's what I call the death of a vision. Abraham eventually had his son of promise, 21, verse 1. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. She was 90, he was 99. The baby was born at Abraham at age 100. At the appointed time in which God had spoken to him, and Abraham called his name, the son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac, which means laughter, because it was such a joke that these two senior citizens have a baby. I mean, Abraham's impotent, Sarah's barren, so God creates something out of nothing. And so Abraham and Sarah have Isaac. But that's not the end of the story. Look at chapter 2 and discover the dead end. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, now take your son, your only son, circle that word only son, and whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Now, if that's not a dead end, I don't know what is. Finally, Abraham has his child at age 100. This is his boy. He thinks, this is it. This is the miracle child. And now God says, kill him, Abraham. I want you to give him up, Abraham. Sacrifice him to me. You know, is there anything in your life that you're not willing to do that? I'm asking this question because I think it's a good spiritual exercise. Is there family, security, happiness, position, reputation, possession, ministry? What is it that would stand in the way of you giving that up for the Lord? Because that's a good test of where our hearts are at. What is it? I'm not sure I could do this. I'm not sure I could lay my son on the altar, okay? I'm just saying, I know I got things to work on too. So what does Abraham do? Look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham says in the NIV, we will return to you, and that's implied in the whole phrase there. And you say, wait a minute, didn't God just say you're going to sacrifice your son there? Wasn't Isaac scheduled to die on that mountain? Yes, but Abraham, the man of faith, says, we will return. What happened? Abraham figured that even if he sacrificed him, God would raise him from the dead. That's the point of Romans 4:17. You hearing it now? So the two of them went up together. Isaac spoke and asked his father, my father. Now get this, this is kind of touching. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham, the father of faith, says, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Abraham's exercising faith. He's believing God. True faith is obedient. So Abraham, you see him here doing everything God is telling him to do. And all along, he's hanging on, believing and obeying God and believing that God will provide. Verse 9, take a look. And then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac. Isaac led him and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. This is the final seconds. He's at the top of the mountain. The fire's ready. His son's laid out as a human sacrifice. Abraham readies the knife, raises it, ready to kill his son, who represents everything that Abraham has ever dreamed of, everything he's ever wanted, everything that God has ever promised. And just when he's ready to plunge the knife, Jesus stops him. Saying, how do you know it's Jesus? Every time you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, we don't have time to prove that this morning, but when it's the, with the article, angel of the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form. Christ says, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. That's in the white spaces there. Oh my noon, just in time. And he said, don't stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. This was a test. God said, Abe, I'm going to bless you, and the blessing's going to be so great, I'm going to test you to see what's more important to you, me or the blessing. Another question for us this morning. Do you love God more than his gifts? And if he took his gifts away, would you still love him? I don't know if I could do something like this. I don't know if I have that kind of faith. I don't think I do. But do you see why Abraham is such a model of faith? Unbelievable faith. There's no precedent for this. You know, there's Abraham didn't have a Bible. The Bible wasn't written for 400 years. At least we know. There could have been Job, but for the most part, Genesis, we're not sure. But basically, there was no verse for Abraham to look up and go, well, okay, God will resurrect him. You know, I mean, there wasn't anything except for the promise of God. Now look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 and 18, for it tells us what was going on in Abraham's heart as he took this step of faith. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, he who had received the promises and was offering up his only begotten son. And it was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. How in the world could Abraham have a faith to do that? Look at verse 19. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he was also received back as a type. Do you catch the point? Romans 4:17. Abraham believed God. He believed that God brings life out of death. This was a dead end, an impasse. And all these phases of his life are different for all of us in different ways. Some of you, God gives you a dream based on his promises. You decide to go for it. Then there's delays, difficulties, complications, problems. Finally, a dead end where the whole thing goes down the tube and is sacrificed. But finally, there's a sixth phase. Number six, deliverance. Take a deep breath. Finally, God does the impossible. He provides a solution and makes good on his promise in his perfect time. Look at Genesis chapter 22, verse 13. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up to burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." That's faith. God will keep his word. He will deliver in his time and his way, always for his glory, always for our good, even if it involves the death of a vision. You know, realize that God has worked this way all the way throughout history. You know, he kills a dream and then he resurrects it. Remember Moses? His dream was to deliver his people. So what's he do? He goes out and kills an Egyptian. Then he spends 40 years with the sheep. You know, I'm sure he was asking, you know, he's discouraged, he doubted, you know, was I wrong? Isn't that what you wanted me to do, Lord? And then in his time and in his way, for his glory and Moses is good, the Lord restored him, so he accomplished his will. Remember Joseph? He dreamed his entire family would bow down to him. Now, was that a legitimate dream? Absolutely. It was from God. Joseph probably shouldn't have shared it the way he did to his family, but anyway, the next 30 years, all of his whole life is downhill. He's thrown in a pit, sold as a slave, accused of adultery, thrown in jail, passed by. Finally, God restores him to second command under Pharaoh, and he delivers his people, and the dream comes true. How about our Lord? He comes to earth, promising a kingdom. The disciples say, "Great, you're going to overthrow Rome." Wonderful, tremendous. Then Jesus is crucified. The vision dies. 3 days later, though, Jesus explodes from the tomb. The vision comes true. And now there's a powerful spiritual kingdom, which will ultimately become a literal kingdom. Isn't that great? The vision's resurrected. In your notes, our God specializes in turning crucifixions into resurrections. God gives dreams based on his word that will be delayed, filled with difficulties and dead ends. You'll say, maybe I was wrong. And then the Lord, in his timing and in his way, will do the impossible and provide the answer. The life of faith is a life of adventure. It's a pilgrimage. But you're saying, how did Abraham do it? Chris, this is great. Thank you for Abraham. That's neat, Abraham. I like that. But how am I going to cultivate that kind of belief? How am I going to cultivate that kind of faith and trust, even with his son? Where do we get that kind of faith to trust God for that? How do we believe God for the impossible? Point number two in your outline, the pattern of faith from the person of faith. Let's look at Romans 4 now. Go back to your New Testaments, if you would. Take a look at Romans chapter 4 and see how we can have a faith like Abraham did. I mean, right now, most of us are walking through one of those phases of faith we just saw in Abraham's life. So how do we keep believing God in the midst of all the delays and the difficulties and the dead ends? Look at verse 20. Look at Abraham's response. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver. He didn't doubt in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. It developed in his life, giving glory to God. Now, what was Abraham? Some kind of super saint? You know, kind of a neurotic non-doubter who walked through life denying reality? No. Abraham struggled like you and I. Just ask Sarah, his sister wife. Remember? Sure, he struggled. But we find in Romans 4 at the end of this passage some steps Abraham took to grow strong in his faith that we can walk too. You can take these steps. And I guarantee you this morning, on the basis of God's word, if you take these steps, you will grow stronger in your faith. You will. Guaranteed. Because it's based on God's word. So, what are they? Take a look at verse 17 in the NIV. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom, would you circle that? In whom he believed. Abraham didn't believe in a principle. He believed in a person. It's not a principle. It's not a truth. It's not a fact. It's a relationship. He didn't believe in himself. He didn't believe in faith. He believed in his God who could do the impossible. First step in your outline is put your trust in God alone. Put your trust in God alone. Not in your faith. Not in faith, not in you, not in your circumstances, but in God. Abe put his trust in God. Faith isn't just a positive mental attitude. Faith is not psyching yourself up with wishful thinking. Seen people like that today? Ooh, if I just try hard enough, I'll be positive and I'll believe God. No, that's not it. Remember as a kid, the little story of the little engine that could? You know, the little choo-choo train? I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. I thought I could, I thought I could, I thought I could, you know. And the point of the story is that if I just work up enough kind of positive thinking and if I think it's possible, you can achieve anything. Now, I'm not putting down a positive mental attitude. The Bible teaches we should rejoice in all things, give thanks in all things, speak only words that build up. Christians are to be positive. That's true. It is true. Never negative, never critical, never pessimistic, never cynical, but real faith is faith in God. Not ourselves. And Abraham put his trust in whom? In God. It's not, I think I can, it's, I know he can. Get the difference? That's why Abe believed God could do the impossible. Not because Abraham had all the answers, but because he trusted the God who had all the answers. Faith has an object, a focus. It's God. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, would you? Listed there for you. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, God swore by himself. God made the promise based on his own character. Verse 14. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you, and thus have patiently waited. That's an understatement about Abraham. He patiently waited. He obtained the promise. Now, how do we know for certain that God will keep his promise? Look at verse 18. It is impossible for God to what? God can't lie. God says it. That settles it, whether you believe it or not. God can't lie. When God says it, it's going to happen no matter what. See, a promise, listen now, a promise is only as good as the person who makes the promise. Right? When I promise my son, and I do this, every other month or so, I say, Daniel, I'm going to bring you a happy meal at your school for lunch on my day off. I'm just going to go down there to school, sit down, and we're going to have a happy meal. Now, how does he know that's going to happen? It's based on the character of his dad. Is his dad going to come through, or is his dad going to burn him? A promise is only as good as the person who makes it. And Hebrews tells us God always makes good on his promises. Always. So the first key to believing God for the impossible is to put your trust in God alone. Base it on his character. Listen, answer this question. Can God be trusted? Yes or no? Then why are you worrying? Why are you worrying? There's no reason. Why are we complaining? You know, about the little things going on in life in our homes and things like that. Why do we complain? If God can be trusted, then trust him. Second step, found in verse 18. It says, in hope against hope, he believed. Now that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Grammarians call this phrase an oxymoron, which means that it takes two opposite contradictory statements, put them together to heighten impact. Paul is saying basically, against all hope. In other words, Abraham had no reason to believe God, but Abraham, in hope, against all hope, believed in order that he might become a father of many nations according to that which has been spoken. So shall your descendants be. 25 years later, that promise came true. The second step in developing faith of an Abraham is, secondly, base your hope on God's word. God told Abraham his faith was based on a promise, based on not wishful thinking, not based on, well, it's a good idea. I'd like to be a father of many nations. You know, that's nice. No, his hope was based on a promise from God. And when Paul says against all hope, it means literally humanly impossible. Even in a hopeless situation, Abraham believed. He didn't listen to the skeptics who said it couldn't be done. He said, I base my life on God's word. Do you? How many of you here this morning, and I want you to really honestly answer this question, would love to have more faith? Can I see your hands? That's great. Here's the answer. Top of the back page, Romans 10:17. Let's read it out loud together. This is how to have more faith. Let's read it with conviction. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The Bible says faith comes from hearing God's word. If you want to increase your faith, the more you hear God's word, the more you're in God's word, the more faith you'll have, period. Have you ever seen a Christian who finally got turned on to studying the Bible, and all of a sudden their whole life kind of fell in order? And even though they have trials, they're happy, they're at peace. You know, that's one of the reasons you should be here every Sunday. That's one of the reasons you should be tied into a small group or a ministry. And most importantly, that's one of the main reasons why you should be daily feeding yourself, not from a devotional, but from God's word. Because God's word is the food that strengthens faith. You know, you ask, hey, I really want to believe God for great things. And so I'll ask you, well, are you reading your Bible? No. Are you going to church? No. Are you in a small group, Bible study? No. You having a quiet time? No. You in ministry? No. Then how do you expect your faith to grow? Faith does not grow in a heart that is casually or conveniently committed to Christ. It only grows from you digging in the Word of God and letting the Word of God dig in you. Not a pick and choose what you like and think that's true, but study to discover the author's intent. What did it mean? And the Word of God has the answers to your parenting needs, your family needs, your marriage needs, the politics and problems you face. Faith is based on the truth of the Bible. Fill your mind with the truth. Third step to developing faith is found in verse 19. And without faith becoming weak, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Thirdly, the third step is look beyond your circumstances. Abraham didn't look at his circumstances, yet some of us are in situations right now where we're looking at the problem, not the solution. You're looking at the circumstances, not the only one who can overcome any and all circumstances. People say, oh, how you doing? Oh, I'm okay under the circumstances. And I want to say, what are you doing under there? Now, you know, I want to be honest now. When I'm tired, I can really be a whiner. Are you guys like that? Any of you like that? When you're just totally tired, you know, I can be a whiner. So I'm at this conference with some of our pastors, and I'm in a good whine mode, man, because I'm exhausted. One of the pastors looks at me, and he goes, Chris, call 1-800-WHAN. Yeah, Jim has a real ministry in my life, huh? Yeah, I preach my heart out on Sunday, and I'm totally exhausted. I just poured my life into the message. My wife goes, honey, you went 10 minutes too long. Don't look at the circumstances. Verse 19, Abraham says, without becoming weak, in other words, without hesitating or doubting, in faith he contemplated. In the NIV it says Abraham faced the facts. He thought about it. He understood the situation he was in. God had promised Abraham a son at 99 years old. He looks at himself, he says, no way, what a joke. His body's dead. Sarah's womb is barren. He's impotent. And then all of a sudden he's saying, there was a time when I could have had a child, but I faced the facts. That's now impossible. But my faith is in the God who can make something out of nothing. And this is crucial for all of us to grab onto this truth. Faith is not pretending, saying there's no problem. Faith isn't a fantasy world. Abraham didn't fantasize. He faced the facts, but it didn't weaken his faith. You know, there are people today who think in order to have faith, you've got to ignore reality. This goes on all the time. Large groups, TV preachers teach to have faith, just ignore the problem. Say, I'm not sick while your nose is running. You know, just say it. Claim it. Claim, I have a Mercedes and God has to give you one. Don't laugh. I've heard it from their mouth. Or claim that this attractive girl is my wife and God will have to give her to you because I claimed it. Or let's agree together that God will give our ministry 100,000, therefore God has to come through. But that doesn't treat God as God. That treats God as a genie. That's not faith. That's a heretical fantasy. Abraham faced the facts. He was impotent. His wife was barren, but it didn't weaken his faith. Faith is not ignoring reality. It's not denying the impossible situation. Faith is not pretending or kidding yourself. Everything's okay. What is faith? Faith is facing the facts and not being discouraged. Remember the issue with Peter was, who do you have your eyes on, right? Peter's walking on the water, and as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, he was fine. As soon as he put his eyes on his circumstances, what? He sank. There's the point. You start looking at your problems, you're going to sink. You start looking at the Lord, you'll be okay. Don't let anybody con you into thinking that faith is a fantasy. Abraham, the greatest man of faith ever lived, he faced the facts. Catch this. Faith is facing the facts while focusing on the Lord who can do the impossible. The fourth step to growing in faith, verses 20 to 21. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he didn't waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that he had promised he was able to perform in order to grow in faith. Number four, give all the glory to God. Make sure it shows God off. Make sure you're not in it for yourself particularly, that you're wanting to show off the character of God. When facing the impossible, most of us can gut it out. Many can make a show of it, but only Christians can praise God, thank God, rejoice, show joy, and show love. Only Christians can do that. And when verse 20 says Abraham didn't waver, it doesn't mean he didn't hurt. It's just literally, he didn't have two opinions about God. He didn't stagger back and forth like a drunk saying, well, God is trustworthy. No, God's not trustworthy. Oh, God is trustworthy. No, he said, God is trustworthy. My situation's impossible, but God is trustworthy. He put his focus on God. Look, read aloud with me 1 John 5:10. Let's read it together. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar. Whoa, man. When Abraham believed God would give him a son, he was affirming God is trustworthy. God keeps his promises. But when you and I refuse to believe God's word, we're telling the Lord we don't think he always keeps his word. It makes him out to look like a liar. You see, if you want to bring God glory, you've got to trust him. You have to respond to him and recognize the fact that he does keep his word. And then we display him, therefore we bring his glory, we mirror his character. That's what bringing his glory is. So while Abraham was waiting for the promise to be fulfilled, he kept praising God, glorifying God, thanking God in advance, which is the highest form of faith. The fact is, the people who glorify God the most are the people who believe God for the most. Did you catch that? The people who glorify God the most are the people who believe God for the most. And James says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, but Abraham wasn't unstable. He didn't waver or stagger. He focused on God's character. So what was Abraham's faith like? It was dependent on God, based on the Bible, not on circumstances, with a commitment to glorify God. How about you? Now let me ask you this in conclusion. Let me ask you the most important question of Romans 4. The whole point of Romans 4. Why must we have faith in a God who can do the impossible? Why must we have a faith in a God who can do the impossible? Answer, because in order for God to save us, God has to do the impossible. That's right. Remember when the disciples saw the rich young ruler reject salvation, and the Lord said it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get saved? He was saying it was impossible. There's no little needle gate that, you know, camels have to work their way through, okay? It was impossible. And then the disciples got the point. They said, well then, if this rich guy who comes running to you, falling on his knees, saying, how can I be saved? If he can't be saved, they asked literally in the text, then who can be saved? Jesus' answer is profound. It's there in your notes. Matthew 19:26. With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Salvation is impossible for men, but possible with God.
Verse 22 says, therefore, also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. God did it. The only way for you to become righteous, made right with God. The only way, listen, the only way for you or I to ever get right with God is for God to credit us with his righteousness. It's the only way. God has to do it. That's why Romans 4 has dogmatically taught us all why we can't be justified by doing good, keeping the law, obeying rituals. It's only through God's gift of what? Faith. And to drive the point home, Paul turns the focus on you and I. Look at verse 23. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake too. He's talking to us. This truth is for us. This passage is for you and I also. And Paul says the story of Abraham is for us to learn from. What must we learn, Paul? Verse 24, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Paul says, don't miss the point. You'll be made right with God, righteous, if we believe in the same God that Abraham believed in. Who's that? Ready? The God who is able to raise the dead. And just as Abraham believed God would raise Isaac from the dead, all true Christians believe God raised Jesus from the dead on Easter. Amen? Ah, that's good. And Paul said, did Jesus die and raise for the same reasons Isaac would have? No, look at verse 25. It tells us there's different reasons here. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Jesus was literally punished because of our sins. He died in our place to satisfy the holy wrath of God against sin, your sin and mine. And he was raised from the dead in order to make us not guilty, justified, and make it possible for us to have an intimate relationship with God now and forever. And you're saying, wait a minute, how do I get that relationship? Haven't you been hearing what Paul's been saying all morning? How do you get that relationship? By faith in God who does the impossible. Amen? Let's pray. Just with your heads down, if you would, just for a moment. My question to you is this. As you looked at the example of the phases of faith in Abraham, where do you need God to do the impossible in your life? Do you need it in your health, your finances, your home, your career, your marriage, your peace, your ministry, your walk with God? You know, as you look at your situation, unbelief says, look at the problems, the difficulties, look at yourself, look at your own weaknesses. How can you ever pull this off on your own power? Look at your age. Are you too young, too old? Faith says, yes, I'm aware of these facts, but I still believe in the God who does the impossible. What phase are you in? Are you in the dream phase? God's given you a dream that you become, you know, a Christian who is a great parent or a great husband or wife. Maybe you turn your business into a ministry dedicated to the glory of the Lord. Maybe you want to reach many lost people for Christ. Maybe you're in the decision phase. I want to go 100% for the Lord, but I'm afraid what's going to happen. You've been hesitating to break loose, go for it, make the step, change jobs or something. Maybe some of you are in the delay stage, praying for God to answer a prayer, and you're in God's waiting room, and God will say to you today, don't doubt, don't despair, and don't detour. Don't take matters into your own hands. Maybe you're in the difficulty stage. I mean, what in your life seems hopeless right now? Maybe it's something in your personality where you think, man, it's hopeless. I'll never change in that area. Maybe you think of the story of Abraham, who was given to teach us that nothing is hopeless as long as you're trusting in the God who can do the impossible. Maybe you're at the dead end and your dreams have died. They're falling apart. You're like Humpty Dumpty and nothing could put you back together again. But that's where God specializes in resurrections. It's not going to be the same. It'll be better. It'll be new. So what do? Put your trust in God. Fill your mind with His Word and begin to live His promises. Look beyond your circumstances and say, Lord, help me to look beyond these things and face the facts that you are able to go beyond these circumstances, and I want to do all of this for your glory. Some of you here need to realize that you can't live this way unless you have Christ indwelling you. No one can live for Jesus who does not have Jesus indwelling them. And in order for that to happen, you have to recognize that Jesus did die on the cross for your sins, and he rose from the dead. And he lives today to come and indwell those who turn from their sin and choose to follow him, to invite him in their life and say, now live through me. I've done it my way. Now I want to live completely and totally for you. I can't save myself. You're just a prayer away. Mark the card and drop that in the offering plate. Talk to someone up front after our service. But whatever you do, don't pass by this opportunity to give your life to Christ and to start a brand new relationship, and He'll make you a brand new person. He can do that impossible thing. As the ushers come to take our offering and as we sing and worship, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for this morning. We pray, God, that we might not only believe you for great things, but enjoy our relationship with you. And as we give these gifts and as we respond in praise, we exalt you and thank you that you are the God of all possibilities, that you can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And we want to worship you and extend our trust and faith in you as the God who can do all things. We love you and thank you. And in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.